Isaiah chapter 53, that's page 893 in the church Bibles. I'd like to actually begin from the last three verses of the previous chapter. So it's the last three verses of chapter 52, in fact. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and be lifted up and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the children of men. So shall he astonish many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them shall they see, and what they had not heard shall they consider. In chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender sapling and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor lordliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and left alone of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did regard him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before his shearers, and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from oppression and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and men appointed his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there guile in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath subjected him to suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct many in righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I assign him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and was reckoned with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. Well, this, what we read together, this prophecy, was written by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah is really the evangelist of the Old Testament, certainly the Old Testament prophets. He spoke of Christ, and he spoke here of the death of Christ, of the sufferings of Christ. In fact, the Jews couldn't understand, and it went over their heads. It had no meaning for them because they could not conceive of a suffering Messiah. And yet here we have this wonderful account written, as it were, in the past tense, and yet it was hundreds of years in the future. And though Isaiah spoke a lot about the Messiah, the Messiah who was coming to reign, the Messiah who was coming to rule over the nations. Yet here we get a glimpse of the Messiah who was coming to die. And there's much that we can learn of the cross, and there's much that we can find its fulfillment in the Gospels, in the Gospel accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in the first verse that we read, the verses from chapter 52, where Isaiah, speaking the words of God, who says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." To be prudent is to be wise. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, the servant of his Father. He came to do his Father's will. That's what Jesus said. And it says here, he shall be exalted and be lifted up and be very high. Jesus was exalted as he came to earth, born as in many ways just like any other baby, and yet there was something different, there was something unique. This was the man who was born to die, and this was the man who one day would be exalted and lifted up and be very high. And perhaps the reference here is not so much to his first coming as to his future coming, when he shall come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet there is a sense in which he was lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So Jesus predicted that he was to be lifted up, yet not in the way that we might imagine, but to be lifted up on a cross, lifted up to die. And perhaps this is what Isaiah was referred to here, because he goes on to say, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." They had whipped the Lord Jesus, though he was entirely innocent, yet he was beaten. His face was marred beyond recognition because of the cruelty of the Roman soldiers and the people who cried, "Crucify, crucify." It says his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the children of men. He was unrecognizable. None would have understood, none could have considered that this was the one who came from heaven, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He goes on to say in verse 15 of chapter 52, "So shall he astonish many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them shall they see, and what they had not heard shall they consider." There was to come a day when the fame of Jesus would go through all the world, that Jesus would be, his name would be known. There would be kings who would worship him, who would own him as Lord. And yet he had to go first to the cross. So in chapter 53, verse 1, Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed?" No one would have believed it. No one believed when Jesus proclaimed that he was the Son of God. Of course, there was a handful that did believe, and we thank God for that. But by and large, the Jewish people, the people to whom Jesus came, they rejected their Messiah. They refused to believe. Isaiah said, verse 2, chapter 53, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender sapling and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor lordliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There was nothing naturally to attract men to the Lord Jesus, for it says in John's Gospel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God." Isaiah said, "He is despised and left alone of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." There was no man who knew greater sorrow than the Lord Jesus. And yet, paradoxically, there was no man who had greater joy than the Lord Jesus. For even in the very depths of his sorrow, we read in Hebrews that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He went through the cross for you and for me. He went through the darkness of that awful agony of dying alone on the cross, forsaken of his Father in heaven, forsaken of men, forsaken of his closest disciples. And it was for you and for me that he died there, that he died alone. We know he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him. He was, after all, the Son of God. He had all power at his disposal, and yet he did not call upon the angels to rescue him because he knew he must go through the cross. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In agony before the cross, as he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In verse 3, it goes on to say, "And like one from whom men hide their faces, despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did regard him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And here we see that the gospel in Isaiah, there could be no greater explanation of why Jesus died than in these verses here, that he was wounded for our transgressions. It was we who should have died on the cross. It was we who should have been punished because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our rebellion against God. And yet, of course, we all deserve everlasting punishment because of our transgression. Jesus, in his death on the cross, he died in our place. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that we could have everlasting life. It was, it says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We were enemies of God. We were alienated from God, far off from God. And yet Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the unlovely. Jesus died for those who felt no need of a saviour, content in their sin, away from God. As Isaiah goes on to explain, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So we naturally had gone astray. We naturally would go our own way, just like sheep. If you ever see sheep out in the field, or when they're being led by a shepherd, how easily one of the sheep would go astray, and the shepherd has to go and fetch that sheep back. So we were like sheep that had gone astray, and we were like those sheep that would go everyone its own way. Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus said that, didn't he? John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then if we go to verse 7, it goes on to explain, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before her shearers, and he opened not his mouth. Jesus could so easily have retaliated. That's what we might have done if we had been in a situation like that. We might have at least replied and spoken in defense of ourselves. But Jesus didn't. Jesus remained silent when he was accused of Pontius Pilate. And yet he went purposely to the cross so that we could be saved. It says in verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So the Lord Jesus was cut off. He was cut off from his people. He died, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that we could have everlasting life. And it says, and men appointed his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there guile in his mouth. The sepulchre was specially prepared of God, really, for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who had done no wickedness, though crucified like a common criminal, he had done no wickedness, but rather he took our sin. And therefore, God appointed a grave or a sepulchre, where it says he was with the rich, or it belonged to a wealthy man who we read in the New Testament, provided the place where the Lord Jesus was buried. And in verse 10 we read, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has subjected him to suffering. And it goes on to say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. And no doubt the seed which it is talking about here in Isaiah is the people who would be to his praise and to his glory, the people who would believe? And when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus became an offering for our sin, it was as if he was looking down through time and could see the great innumerable company, of which we read in Revelation that there shall be a great company out of every tongue and tribe and nation, more than any man could number. And God has been bringing a people to himself, people who have trusted in the Christ who died on the cross, people who have believed in the man of Calvary and have trusted in him. And so it says in verse 11, he shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There will be a satisfaction because there will be a great company that believes. And it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct many in righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we trust in him and receive him into our lives, then it's by his knowledge that we are instructed. It's by his knowledge that the Lord Jesus instructs us in righteousness and obedience, and he continues to, as it were, to bear our iniquities. Of course, he died for our iniquities once and for all on the cross, and he could cry, "It is finished." And so, as God says, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. And so those iniquities will never again come before God, because they are completely and totally removed. And yet there's another sense in which, even as believers, we continue to transgress, we continue to disobey, and we need that continual cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so Isaiah finishes in verse 12, "Therefore will I assign him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Like any great conqueror of old, like a king who went into battle and would come back with the spoils of the battle, the victory of the battle having been won, so the Lord Jesus, it says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death and was reckoned with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's as if Isaiah, speaking prophetically, wants to hammer home this truth again and again, that Jesus, the appointed Messiah, who was yet to come, would bear the sin of many, would make intercession for the transgressors. And therefore, where it says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, there's going to be a sharing of the victory, of the spoils of the battle, if you like. A great number beyond any number that man could number, who will be among the redeemed. And all of the victory that involves, as it says in the New Testament, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Are we going to be among those who share in the spoil of his victory? Are we going to be among those who are found with Christ in eternity, in the glory, on the last day? Because that is reserved for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour and Lord. And for all who refuse and for all who reject the Messiah, there is no other way. There is no other way to be saved. There is only reserved for those who reject what the Bible calls a lake of fire, which is so awful, punishment, everlasting punishment of all who refuse to believe in Jesus. And so it is so essential that we trust in the Lord Jesus while we have the opportunity, because the day may come when it will be too late. But the Bible says now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we can and we must believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. May the Lord bless the gospel to each one of us this evening.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.